Thank you, Brother Ivan, for giving us that opportunity. Like I needed that. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the parable of the sower. If we could go to Luke 8, and I'm going to read that chapter there. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's servants, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, we are gathered here, many different individuals in many different places. And Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to all of us of the things, Lord, that are on your heart. The Holy Spirit, we believe, Lord, this morning is able to do that, to take this word and just minister, Lord, as you will, Lord. Father, I place myself in your hands, Lord. I just want to be an instrument that you can use. Father, just a channel. Lord, we pray that none would be distracted by anything I say. But Lord, that none would be distracted from the message that you want to speak to their heart today. Father, we just commit this next hour into your hands and pray that you would bless us, that you would pour your grace upon us, that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that you would give us light, that you would shine the light of truth upon the recesses of our hearts. Oh, Father, we want to be fruit-bearing Christians. Lord, we want to bear much fruit. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to bring much glory and honor to your name, Lord, to be those that bear abundant fruits. Though some may bear 30, and some 60, and some 100, yet, Lord, the fruit that we bear would be mature, Lord, would be well-rounded, would be fruit, Lord, that is not sickly or decaying or dying, but, Lord, would be fruit that could be for the glory and honor of Christ, and that could build your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus went about, it says, through every village, preaching and teaching the glad tidings, the kingdom of God. And as he was going through the villages, from one village to the next, there were many people that heard his preaching. There were many people that heard his teaching. You know, some probably didn't know very much about him. And they saw this man who was supposedly a great teacher going around, and he was saying many things. And they were hearing, maybe some of them just in passing. As they were walking by the street corner, they saw this man here, and there's a group of people gathered around him. And he's saying things. And some of them maybe catch little phrases as they walk by. And they're wondering, maybe just for 5 minutes as they walk on, they wonder, who was that man and what was he saying? There was others that were there, and as Christ was preaching, the word that was coming forth was coming into their hearts, and it was like a seed. And something was changing, something was happening, something was transpiring in their hearts as they received that, and it settled into them, and they walked away and they were never the same again. But there was others that heard the same words, and they walked away and they were not affected by what they heard in a real way. And so here he was preaching and teaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The gospel is called good news. And that's what Christ was preaching. He was preaching good news. That's why he was sent. And he was going out, and everywhere he was going, he was preaching the word. He was spreading the seed, which is exactly what he illustrates later on in this chapter. Now there was people with him. The 12 were with him, and if you just take a moment and think about these 12 men that were with him, I mean, you have a tax collector, a despised tax collector, maybe a publican. You have some fishermen. Now these are all men from different classes of people, from different experiences in life. But somehow, as the word was spread, it affected them. It touched them. It changed them. It got a hold of their hearts. And it changed the course and the direction of their life. And now here they are all together. There are some women there. I mean, you have one. She used to be that demonic. You know? The one maybe that everyone was scared of. She had 7 devils. Not a small thing. And I don't know how they were manifested, but I would think a person that is full of devils, that it would be manifested from time to time. And so maybe everyone knew her in the community as the woman that was demon-possessed and had many infirmities and sicknesses. Well, she was there, one of his faithful disciples. Because somehow, a seed, as Christ was preaching, a seed had fallen in that heart. And she was never the same again. She was with others, and they were ministering to Christ out of their substance, it says. So Christ is here, a vivid demonstration of what he was about to say and what he was about to teach in this parable. A very vivid, dramatic example of all these men behind him. A tax collector, a demon-possessed woman, ladies that had all kinds of infirmities and sicknesses, religious leaders or men in the Jewish society. All of these people were represented behind him and demonstrated what the seed of his word was able to do in their lives. And he goes on to say here that when much people were gathered together, there's a big crowd of people here. And so there's people once again from all walks of life, from many different experiences in life. They were gathered together to hear what he had to say. And so he's getting, as this crowd is gathered together in verse 4, And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake. He spake to them in a parable. A sower went out to sow. And you know, you have these men, they didn't have planters back then. They'd have little bags that they would strap around their shoulder. And they would take these little bags and they would fill them up with seed. And they would take this seed and they would take it out into the field. And this is a field that's been cultivated. And they would take it out into this field and they, like I said, they didn't have planters. And so this is how they would plant the seed. They would take this seed and they would put it in their hand and they would walk along and they would throw this seed. Don't worry, the vacuum cleaner can deal with it. And as they walked, they would throw the seed and the seed would fly, and sometimes a little bit out of control, right? Because as you're throwing, it just goes anywhere and everywhere. And as they're going around, they're spreading this seed, and it's falling on the ground. And some of it falls, like he says here. A sower went out to sow, and some of the seed, it says, fell by the wayside. And so there's a little path, a beaten path that goes along the field. And as he's throwing this seed, some of the seed, maybe the wind catches it and it blows over and it goes past all the cultivated ground. It goes right over into the beaten path. And there it lays. And there's other seed that as he throws it, it flies across the field, and it lands over on some stony places. It says it landed on a rock. Some of the other gospel accounts say stony places. And so it indicates that it's more than just one big rock, but it's a part of the soil, a part of the field that's very stony. There's lots of stones here, and as he throws the seed, it falls on the stones, the rocky places. Well, there's other seed that, as he throws it, it throws right in amongst a bunch of seeds, of other seeds of thorns. Now here you have the precious seed, the wheat seed, that falls and it falls right in amongst some thorn seeds. And there it is, it's cultivated ground, it's good, healthy soil, but it's in with some thorn seeds. And then it says that other fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bore a beautiful, bountiful crop. Now, as Jesus is saying this, he's preaching and he's sharing with a very diverse crowd of people. It says that there was much people gathered together. And his disciples are there. And some people there, some ladies that got cleaned up. And all of these people were hearing the same word that he was preaching. And he's talking about sowing seed. He's talking about a farmer that is going out and sowing seed. And I don't know if you've ever experienced in the same field, you see this sometimes in cornfields, you have in the same field, you have maybe 90% of the crop is big and tall. And then you have maybe a 10% of the crop that never really made it. It's just stunted. It's just maybe about this tall, maybe around the edges. And have you ever looked at that and wondered, you know, this comes from the same seed, the same source. You could say this seed had the same potential. Yet here it produced something beautiful and tall, and here it produced something that was stunted in growth. You ever wonder about that? I mean, for a farmer, it's probably some very simple answers to that. Of why that is that way. And if we would get a farmer up here, he could explain to us why some corn grows and other corn doesn't, even though it comes from the same seed, the same quality of seed, and that seed had the same potential. And yet one part of the field is stunted, and the other part is beautiful, has two or three, what does this one stalk have to have, three years? Two for sure, and maybe some even three. And the other, the little bit of cob that it has, when you open it, it has no kernels in. And yet, you have two identical seeds. Why is that? You ever see that in Christians? You know, you have some that just prosper. They just boom, just take off. And others, even after many years, seem to be stunted and are not able to grow. And yet, we would have to say that the seed of God's Word has the same potential for each of us. It has the same ability, it has the same potential for each of us. And yet, for some, they never grow, and for others, they seem to prosper. Is there an answer to that? Is there a way that we can understand some of the dynamics of seeds and crops and fruit? Well, that's what we'd like to talk about today. And so here we have, Jesus gives us all the different ones. He has, first of all, the wayside. You have the sower, and here's the field. You could say this is a field here, and the sower is going out to sow, and you have some by the wayside. Now, what happens with the seed by the wayside? Can anyone tell me? The birds ate it up. And then you have some that fell on the rock or on stony places. And what happened with it? Did anyone tell me? It withered away. And then you have the thorns. What happened with the seed that was planted on the thorns? It choked out the good seed. And what happened with the seed that was sown on the good ground? Bountiful crop. And so you have these four different areas, these four different places that where the seed fell as his sower was going out to sow and planting the seed. Now if you get down to verse 8, in the end of verse 8, just notice here, Jesus says, "And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear!'" And the disciples are like, what were you saying? What does this mean? What might this parable mean, they say? And I don't know if you think about this, what was happening here? You know, Jesus is giving this parable, and all of a sudden he's done, and then he stops and he cries out! And he says, "If you have ears to hear, hear! Hear what I'm saying!" And so is it possible that there was people that were hearing what he was saying, but they were not hearing what he was saying? You know, it's interesting, if you just think about this, how this affected these people that heard this. There's a big crowd of people here, and they're all hearing the same thing. The disciples are there, they're hearing all these other people. Maybe there's some people that are home from the market. They have their fish that they're taking home for supper, and they're hurrying home, and here there's a group of people, so they stop and they listen a little bit, and they hear this guy talk about seeds and sowing and crops, and they go walking on. They heard the same thing, and they get home, and they sit down at the supper table, and somebody asks, "So what were you doing today?" "Well, I went to the market before I came home. I picked up some fish." "And what took you so long?" "Well, I got a little distracted on the way home. There was a crowd of people there, and I stopped to listen." You know this teacher? Remember this teacher from Galilee that everybody's talking about? Yeah, I went there, and really, so you listened to him. Yeah, I listened to him for a while, and I see, what was he teaching about? I never heard him. Well, let's see. Yeah, he was talking about farming, and he was talking about a sower with seed, you know. It was a really good lesson on farming. Yeah, really? Yeah, he had an excellent lesson on farming. He was talking about where not to throw the seed. Really? So he was giving a seminar on farming. And yeah, that was a seminar on farming. Wow. So you must be green or something. And so others come home and they say, I was there. And you know, this teacher from Galilee, he was there. And he was talking about seeds. And I think he was talking about my heart. You know, God, I just can't forget some of the things he said. I think it has something to do with my life. And so you have two different people. And it's illustrated on there. You know, you have those by the wayside. And so I think Jesus, as he's saying these things, he's realizing what is happening. There's some that are going to go home and talk about a farming seminar. There's others that are going to go home and they're going to say something that he said, God is showing in my life. And those are two vastly different places. And it will depend on whether the seed is going to fall on the wayside, on the rocks, on the thorns, or on the good ground. And so Jesus, right in the middle, he cried. He got their attention. You know, they stop and they say, maybe he's saying something important. Maybe I should think. See, that's the purpose of a parable, isn't it? That's the whole purpose of a parable, is that those that are mocking, those that really don't want to understand, they're going to go home and talk about farming seminars. Those that have a heart after God, those that are longing and thirsting after Him, are going to go a little bit deeper, and they're going to say, what does this mean for me? And so that is, so Jesus got their attention, and he said, And they stop and they say, what might this parable be? That's a good thing to ask. You know, when we don't understand something, is to stop and say, Lord, what does this mean for me? What are you trying to say to me? And Jesus is very happy to honor that request. He's very happy to take the time and to show you what he is trying to say. Well, he said unto you, he said unto them in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What a privilege that they had been privileged to be able to be of that people, that God had allowed them the privilege to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To others, remember, this is talking about the Jews having rejected the gospel. They had hardened their heart to God's word, to the truth. They had stiffened their neck. And they had said, we don't want that Messiah. He doesn't fit our program. And so God had said, okay, I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews had hardened themselves. And so God had come along and He had closed their eyes. He had stopped up their ears so that they would not hear and understand. And the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And so Jesus is hearing, he's saying, but for you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others in parables, so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. The sad reality of a man or a nation who had rejected the gospel consistently and persistently, had turned away from their Messiah. And now God is saying, I'm giving you a slumbering heart, I'm giving you heavy ears, I'm giving you blinded eyes, lest, he says, you should believe and be saved. And that brings out the simplicity of the gospel. You know? Lest they should believe and be saved. You know, the gospel is really, that's the gospel. That a man would believe and be saved. Believe the truth about himself, his own heart, his own sin. Agree with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saved. It can happen to you. And so Jesus is going to explain this parable to them. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. And so there's a lot of people by the wayside. And we could illustrate the wayside like this here. You have a path that comes along the garden. And it's the place where people walk on to come to the garden. And it's packed ground. It's hard. You know, it's soil that has been walked over for many months and rained upon. And so even though seed would fall on there, you see, if the soil is soft and cultivated and worked up, when the seed falls, there's a bit of an impact and it settles into the soil. When the seed falls on the wayside, you know, some waysides are almost like cement. They're so hard because of having walked on for so long. And so as he throws his seed, some seed falls over here on the wayside. And this is where people have walked on for many, many years. You know, this little path. And there's seed here, and it falls on there, and it just sits on top. And then it says that the birds come along, and they see this seed that is sitting up on top, and they peck it, they take. Do you know what is actually happening? Jesus says that the devil, Satan, comes along, and he sees this seed, and Satan knows the potential that this seed has in this person's life. And so Satan comes along, and quickly, before this seed can go down into the soil, he grabs this seed, he snatches it away. That is Satan that actually will do that. He'll take, and as the word is preached, and Jesus is standing, or a preacher, or evangelist, or maybe someone is coming along, and they find a gospel tract. And they represent the man by the wayside. And he comes along and he's reading this gospel tract. You know, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. Judgment day is coming. And he's reading, what is he saying? Judgment day. Repent of what? Believe in who? And his heart is darkened and cold. And Satan comes in there and before you know it, he snatches that out. And the person goes on shaking his head and thinking, this is crazy. Or you have somebody sitting in church somewhere, or maybe at a funeral, where you would never go to church otherwise, but he's at a funeral and the preacher is preaching about the kingdom of God and the need to repent and get right with God and be saved or judgment is coming. And the person is thinking, these religious guys, I mean, don't they know that we've been here for millions and millions of years and it's going to continue for millions and millions of years? What is he saying? And Satan is coming, and Satan sees that this seed, as he threw this seed out into the crowd, and the seed fell, and Satan is watching where this seed goes, and wherever he can, he grabs that seed and snatches it out of the heart, lest he would believe and be saved. And so, you have the seed on the wayside, and the devil comes and takes it out of their hearts. And now in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we can read of that. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, before I was converted, I was in the birth canal. I was wrestling and agonizing with conviction, and God gave me the privilege to see a vision that night as I was sleeping. And I don't know, was it an actual vision or was it a dream? But in this, I saw this castle, and this castle had windows around it, and it was all dark.
And there was a glory, there was a light from heaven.
Yeah, I can still see it today. A bright light from heaven, you know, the rays shining through and trying to pierce through this dark building. And inside this dark building, there was dark men running around, waving their arms, trying to keep the light out. And I woke up, and I realized that God had shown me a picture of my heart. My heart was dark. It was cold. There was no life of Christ in there. The light was the life of Christ trying to shine into my heart. And these black figures there, you could say it was the devil, or you could say, for me, I realized it was sin that was keeping out the light of Christ from shining, from piercing through. Now the Bible says here that in Corinthians, that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, you have the men, you have the people by the wayside. Every now and then, they hear the word. The seed falls, but it falls on hard ground. It falls on ground that is just, the seed is laying out in the open, just waiting for the birds to come, for the devil to come and snatch it away. They'll sit through a sermon. They'll sit through a message. They'll hear something. They'll read something. They'll see something. It brings some conviction. And it seems to shake them a little bit. But then it only takes about a half a day or so, and there's no shred of conviction left anymore. And they can walk away from there, and they're not affected by it. You know why? Because the devil has come and he has taken that seed out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And there's many people by the wayside. And there was many people, even as Jesus was preaching, there was many people by the wayside that were hearing. But the devil was there, snatching this seed. Plucking it out of the heart before that seed could begin to germinate and begin to come up as fruit. And now he goes on here and he says, the next one that we have is those on the rock, the stony places. You know, here's a group of people that they hear the word, the same word, the same seed, and it says they receive the word with joy. And so they reach out, they understand it. You know, the person by the wayside doesn't understand it. But the person where the seed falls on the rocks, he understands it. He hears it, he understands it, he reaches out, and he receives it with joy. As God seems to do a work in his heart, there is a change. There is a bit of a transformation. His thinking has changed. He has turned his heart to God. He has turned his heart to God. He's seen the gospel. He's understood it. And he's reached out to receive it. But you know, this seed has fallen on stony places. And it's a little bit like this here. You know, in this field, you have this soil. And in certain places, there are stones. Not maybe not just one rock, maybe there's a few rocks. But there's big stones, and there's a little bit of soil over top. So it's hidden. You can't see it. Because it obviously, if the seed is able to spring, there's a little bit of soil there. But it lacked in moisture, it says. Because there was no depth. The root could not go down. And so you have this seed that falls on here. It's a genuine work of God in the heart of man. I mean, this person has received it with joy. And God has done a work in his heart. And I'm not here today to say how deep or how real that was. But nevertheless, there's evidence here that God has done a work. But it's fallen on stones. And the root is not able to go down very deep. And so it just sits on top of here. And the root is trying to go down, but it can't. It's stuck. There's a stone there. There's a rock there. And so the shoot, it shoots up. But what happens, the sun comes out the next morning. And the sun has a lot of heat to it. And Jesus illustrates this with persecution and temptation. He said, you know, this person, maybe he reads this gospel tract and he responds, and there's somewhat of a change, but the next day he goes out and he meets all his old friends. And all those old temptations come back.
Or maybe he meets a lot of opposition. You know, people opposing him, and what are you doing? And his heart begins to struggle. And maybe those old temptations that used to hold him in bondage, they start to come back. And he's wrestling, and he's struggling. And what happens, because there's rocks under the soil, it never comes forth to completion. It never bears fruit. It never becomes full grown. And so I think it's important that we look at the rocks a little bit and ask some questions. You know, Lord, are there rocks in my life? Is it possible that there are some rocks in my life? Is it possible that is maybe one reason why you have one plant that will do very good? It will do very well. It will grow. It will bear beautiful fruit. And you have another plant that never quite seems to bring forth fruit. Is it possible that the reason would be is because it was planted on some rocky soil and the roots just can't get down very deep? And so, the plant springs up, but the sun is beating on it and there's not much moisture there to keep it growing and keep it prospering. And so you have some rocks. And Jesus says, you know, some seed falls on the rocks, on stony places. So what is the problem here? It's the stones. And I would just like to name some of these stones. And I realize as I name them that, you know, I just, as I looked at this and as I pondered this, I just, some things that come to my mind. But maybe you have to put some names on some of the stones as well, because I cannot nearly cover them all. But these are maybe some names of these stones. You could have unbelief, the big rock of unbelief. You could have another stone of pride. You know, pride is, some of the characteristics of pride is a person who is easily offended, having a high opinion of oneself, independent, not leaning entirely on God for grace, despises others whom we esteem to be less than we are, finds it hard to admit failure or mistakes. You could have the stone or the rock of lust. Now, lust is you could say, the act of lust or simply the spirit and attitude of lust. And Jesus put them very much at the same level, didn't he? A coveting after any desire for those things which are not lawfully and rightfully ours. You could have the rock of anger. You know, it's that anger is, and once again, we could have to say the spirit or attitude of, or the act of anger. For some, it's the act of anger. They will do something out of that motivation of anger. For others, it's the spirit and attitude of anger that seizes underneath. Anger is simply the unchecked rise of emotion that is motivated by impatience, frustration, or irritation. Rebellion in act or in spirit, resisting rightful authority, that rising in the heart, resisting and resentment to the wishes of the one in authority. Now, these are just a few of the possible stones or rocks that could be there and could be giving that seed an awfully hard time in really taking root. Even though the seed has fallen on the soil, yet the roots just always come up against those stones and make it very difficult. These are the stones. They are hidden. They keep the root of the seed from going deep, thus making a healthy plant an impossibility. A healthy plant an impossibility. And become the cause of the plant eventually withering and dying. This is the seed that fell upon the stony places, upon the rock. And now the last one we have is the thorns. And we have that in verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life,
and bring no fruit to perfection.
So the thorns, we could say, what are they? What are the thorns?
Well, he tells us what the thorns are. He says the thorns are cares, cares of life. The thorns are riches. And the thorns are the pleasures of this life. Those are the three things that he gives us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it's one thing he might tell us there are thorns to watch out for here. He actually tells us what the thorns are. He names them. That's wonderful. That he'll actually name those things. Cares of life, riches, and the pleasures of this life. Three things that are thorns that he says will choke the seed, will choke the plant. You know, what happens with thorns, and what happens in this scenario here is that you have this seed that fell, but there's other seeds around it. Now, the ground is good. The ground has been cultivated. The ground is deep. The ground is healthy. It's ground that has been worked over and cultivated and deep. There's no stones there. He doesn't talk anything about stones here. But there's thorns here. And what happens is this plant is healthy. And this plant springs up and it begins to grow. And there's much potential here. As you come out and you look at this plant every day, I mean, there's much potential here. The plant is healthy. The plant is growing. The environment is good. The soil is good. But then you see there's other plants that are coming up too. Isn't that just like the devil? You know, here you have a plant that's doing very good. And there's no rocks around. Everything's been dug up. Everything that's been hidden and under the surface has been dug up and brought to the surface and cast away. And so the ground is good. And the devil sees this. And what does he do? He plants a whole bunch of thorns right around it. And so it grows up with the plant, and it grows at the same speed. In fact, it grows a little faster than the plant. And it overtakes the plant, and eventually the plant is blocked out from the sunlight. And all the nutrients are being sapped out of it and going into the thorns, and it's being choked. The very life is being choked out of it. This poor plant is just barely making it anymore because of all these thorns. So you have a dilemma, you have a big problem. Its life is just about to end. And so you have the good soil. And you have the seed in the good soil, but you have thorns. You have a budding little plant growing. Much potential for maturity. Much potential for healthy fruit. But then, the person gets busy. Really, really busy. Lots of things to do. Lots of distractions. Though God was stirring, the seed was sown, but there's so many distractions. So many things, good things. But so many things that just kind of crowd out God. No time for God. Too much to do. So many voices. Life is so full of exciting things to do. Bit by bit, the heart is cooled. The things of God are crowded out. The appetite for God is not nurtured and cultivated. And so the appetite for the world becomes stronger and stronger. And this plant is being choked with things. Now I would like to, and in the end here, I would like to go back and I would like to visit each one of those again. We have the four up here, the wayside, you have the rocks, and you have the thorns, and you have the good ground. But especially, we want to look at the first three and just see, is there an answer or is there a solution for those? Does God's Word give us any direction on how we can deal with those? And then in the end, we want to look at the good ground and maybe end with that on a positive note. Of the good ground. Now the first one here, we have the man. Remember, we have the man by the wayside. And we have a problem because the seed, even though it has fallen, it's on hard soil. It would not allow the root to penetrate. And it's exposed. It's out there. And it's only a matter of time. And that conviction will fade away in the distance. That conviction will fade away in the background. The devil will come and he'll snatch the word. But what does the Bible say? Is that person in that place
hopeless, helpless, without a solution?
No, I was thinking of this, and I thought of the Gospels, one of the places in the Gospels where it says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force.
The kingdom of heaven, you know, since the days of John the Baptist, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. It's like people are storming it, and they're taking it by force. It's like a city that is being overrun. You have these walls around the city, and you have people just breaking through. And I just can't hardly begin to fathom this. When you think about this in relation to the kingdom of God, that there's men here who are so intense and so thirsty and so hungry after God that it's like they're storming it and breaking through it by force. You know, God loves people like that. God loves to respond to people who... And we're going to talk about that widow. You know, she's a good example of that, where Jesus even said to her that, I didn't come for you. I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what did she say? Well, just not for me. No, she said, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith. And he said, they blessed her. Here was a lady that was storming. Here was a lady that was taking it by force. That would not be turned away because she needed bread. Even though she was of the outcast, even though she was not one of the chosen of Israel, she was a Gentile. In another place, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so that phrase there, ask, it gives the idea of asking and asking and asking. It gives the idea of seeking and seeking and seeking. Not just seeking once, but continuing in. He that asks and keeps on asking and keeps on asking will find. He that seeks and keeps on seeking will find. He that knocks and keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking, the Bible says it will be opened unto you. That is a promise. In fact, Jesus talked, illustrated answer to prayer. He illustrated this with this unjust judge in bed at midnight, and this person comes knocking on the door and he says, don't bother me, I'm in bed with my children. And he says, if he won't get up because he's a good man, he will get up because of your persistent knocking. He won't be able to... And he says, and he's illustrating how God is for us. He's suggesting that this is how we should approach God. Knocking, even when there is no answer. And so the person by the wayside, even though the seed has fallen on hard ground, there's very little conviction there, there's very little desire there. The Bible encourages that man to keep on seeking and knocking and asking, and it will be opened. And God will open the windows, and God will allow the light and glory to Jesus. That's exactly what happened to me. Even though I woke up from there, from that dream or whatever it was, and realized, got a big problem. There's something that is blocking. And you know, as I continued to turn my heart to God, as I continued to draw near to Him, God did speedily answer my cry and my prayer. There's another place in Deuteronomy 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And another place in Deuteronomy 4. Wonderful promises of God to you today. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28. This is God saying this. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Well, the other one we have here is on the rocks. The stony places.
Now, James speaks about this in James 1:22. He talks about, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. But he goes on, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart, and that means simply to put away, to cast off, to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or filthiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so there's some that will hear, and they'll go away deceived. The seed will fall, it falls on stony places, and they go away deceived. There's others where the seed falls, and there's stony places, but there's a willingness to do some digging. There's a willingness to get rid of some stones. There's a willingness to open the heart to God and say, God, what are the stones in my life? it will make the difference between whether you will look like this or whether you will look like this. Now, these are two plants here from the same seed. And one of them got some kind of a disease. It's a tomato plant. And this should look like this. But it looks like this. Why does it look like this when it should look like this? It's the same seed. Had the same potential. Had the same, you could say, opportunity as far as it was planted in the same soil. But this one got some disease and it ended up dying. And this one, before I plucked it off, is going to bear some beautiful fruit. Maybe I'll just hang it up here so you can look at it for a while. The same seed, in many ways, had the same potential. Some fell on the wayside, some fell in rocky, stony places, others fell among thorns, and others fell among good ground. And so, all of us this morning, we want to have good ground, don't we? We want our hearts to be the place of having good ground. Because it all has the potential to bear this. We all do. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't favor some above the others. We all have the same potential. I want to show you this from the next one here. If we could go to, we'll get that one later. But let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so we have this great cloud of witnesses that we can look back to. These men and women that bear much fruit in God's kingdom. And we can look back and we can look at their crop. And we can see what they bore. We can see what they accomplished. We can see what they did. We can look at the beautiful fruit in their lives. This great cloud of witnesses that went before us. And so he comes back to us and he says, let us lay aside, and that word lay aside simply means to cast off, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the Bible talks about weights, and we can maybe refer to these rocks as weights. The things that do so easily beset us, those besetting sins, those things that as soon as you begin a little cold,
or a little distant in your relationship with God, it's the first thing that takes you down. That's your besetting sin. It's that one thing that always comes back whenever you are not walking close to God, whenever you're not close in your relationship with Him, whenever you're not walking in the Spirit. It's that first thing that takes you down. That's your besetting sin. And that's like your rock in the soil that will hinder you from prospering and me from prospering and bearing fruit. And so He says, as we look at that great cloud of witness, we look at their beautiful fruit in their lives, He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance. And so we have to be willing to do some digging. We have to be willing to get down into the dirt and dig up those stones. We can't let them stay hidden under the surface. Remember, it's like this man that turned his heart to God, and he had beautiful and right desires, and God was doing a work in his life, but he never did any digging. And there's still a lot of stones under the surface. There's still a lot of rocks under there. And these very rocks have the potential of eventually causing his heart to become cold again and causing himself to fall back into the temptations and the sin that he came out of. Unless he's willing to keep digging and bring up those stones to the surface. Acknowledge them, repent of them, and turn away from them. So is there any digging that needs to happen in your garden this morning? How well is your soil cultivated? They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they don't have any root. And the reason they don't have any root is because there's rocks there, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation, it says, they fall away. And that is maybe some of the burden of this message, is that this is not child's play. No, this is serious, because in time of temptation, there's a potential there to fall away. To fall away from God. And so we have to deal, we have to dig, we have to dig under the surface and ask God, what are the rocks that I've never brought to the surface? What are the rocks that I've never uncovered and exposed? What are the rocks that I've never looked at and dealt with and repented of and forsaken? Now, if we go on to the thorns, our last one here, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, I would have to ask the question this morning, what do you do with the thorns? What do you do with the thorns? How do you deal with the thorns? I mean, you have this little plant here, it's growing, but you have all these thorns choking it out. What do you do as a gardener? What do you do with the thorns? What do you do with the thorns? Pull them out. That's right, that's pretty simple. Get rid of them. Pull them out and get rid of them. So Jesus says that cares, riches, and pleasures of this life are thorns. And so if you have thorns in your life, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. Get rid of busyness. Get rid of riches. And get rid of the pleasures of this life. That's pretty easy. I mean, that's not a real complicated answer, is it? Just get rid of them. You got too much money, just get rid of it. Got too many cares? Simplify your life. Remember Martha and Mary was cumbered with much serving, and Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary, you are troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the good parts, and it will not be taken from her. Mary had seen the thorns, and she had plucked them up and gotten rid of them. She got rid of some of her cares. You know, there's some people that will spend $100,000 on landscaping around their house. You know what? $100,000? I was at a place a while ago where, and I don't know if you spend this much, but it would have been awfully close. This is like 10 years later. And I'm working there, doing some work there. And for an entire week, He had a crew of men in there taking care of his landscaping. And I just thought, wow, isn't that great? Here you spend $100,000 just to get it there. And I don't know how much he paid these guys for a whole week, but there's like three or four men there for a week just pulling out the weeds and cultivating and taking care of this landscaping. Now thinking, yeah, riches bring a lot of care, don't they? We have to take care of our riches. And so we can fill our life with many things, or we can try to find ways to get rid of things and simplify our life and narrow down our priorities. That's not rocket science. That's good gardening, because you want a good crop. In 2 Timothy, verse 2, now sharing this a couple weeks ago, how I was praying, Lord, you know, purge my life from busyness. I think I said it almost in those words. And then God turns around and He says, you purge your life from busyness. And He said it to me in this way. He took me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 21. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he goes on down here, and he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. And so you have all these vessels, and some are to honor, and some are to dishonor. And like I shared a couple weeks ago, the Calvinists will say that some vessels were born to be to dishonor, and others were born to be to honor. And they have no choice. But that's not what he says here. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so, there's a bit of responsibility on my part, isn't there? He says, if I will purge myself of these, I will be a vessel unto honor. Useful and qualified for the Master's use. And so I can promise you this morning, if you will purge yourself from these, you will be a vessel of honor, qualified, useful for the Master. Well, if we do these things, you know what we're going to end up having? You know, we've taken the rocks. We've taken the, what do we call them, thorns. Gotten rid of the thorns. We've gotten rid of the rocks. Okay? Even get rid of the wayside. Now we have garden. It's cultivated. It's got. What do you end up with? You can take a garden that's full of thorns. You can take a garden that's got all kinds of stones in it, and you can take all these stones out. There's a lot of hard work, but you can take all these stones up. You dig them up. You expose them. You bring them to the surface. You cast them away. You take all these thorns and you take this wayside and you begin to do like Jeremiah says, break up the fallow ground. You know, breaking up the fallow ground. The ground that was once cultivated now has become hardened again. Is it Jeremiah or someone else? Someone somewhere there it says, breaking up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that was once cultivated and now has become hard. You can take this ground, you can cultivate it, and I would just like to close here with back here in Luke. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or endurance. And so we have the contrast between falling away and keeping it and bringing forth fruit with patience. And that word patience means cheerful or hopeful endurance. And so to sum it up here, Well, I would like to read Psalm chapter 1 yet. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't get much better than that. And you know, the difference is, you know, between this and this, and the difference between this and what else, all the other things we've been looking at, is simply, it's first of all in the seed. The seed has the potential, the seed has the life. Then it's in the type of soil. It's simply in the type of soil. It's simply, as a good gardener knows, what does it take? It's not magic that makes a good crop. It's not chance. It's the law of sowing and reaping. I mean, there's very... For gardening, to raise a good crop is very much affected by its environment. It's very much affected by the type of soil that the seed is planted in. And if the soil is good, and it has lots of rain and sunshine, can we not expect a good crop? I think any farmer would say, yes, we would fully expect a good crop. We've gotten rid of all disease, we've gotten rid of the rots, we've cultivated the soil. And so I guess the final thought I want to leave you with is not so much of giving you a long list of difficult things that you have to go away from here and try and do, as much as simply having a heart that is right with God. Simply having a heart that is right with God. Simply having a heart that is right with God. Not a long list of do's and things you have to try to do better, but simply having a heart that is right with God. That is good ground. That is good soil. And I can promise you, and I can promise myself, that if my heart is in that place and the seed falls, it is going to bring forth fruit.